peace of mind even while he's in jail. So that's quite a thing. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Your word says that we should and could have a peace of mind, even during unusual times, that you are not shocked. And if we should not be, and in order to do that, we have a lot of distractions down here, and easily to be distracted and lose our peace of mind. And I pray you'd help us to yield to the Spirit of God that he can give us a peace of mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. The New Bible has changed that. They all change it to, like, be anxious. What's wrong with being anxious? I mean, you got a vacation coming up. You're anxious to enjoy that. But this says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. See, it's beyond understanding the why of things. The peace of God is beyond that. A lot of times we ask questions, why is this taking place? And if the Lord answers that question, then we have understanding. But the peace of God is beyond that. You may or may not have the understanding. So keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep your heart from what? It keeps your heart and mind from going nuts, from going crazy, from being stressed out, from being bothered. Okay? And so, let me see. Becky sent me something else. It's kind of an interesting thing. Is this the one? Okay, here's a picture. Where's it at? That if you stare at it, if it's moving, you're under stress. If it's not moving, you're not under stress. Yeah. Did you see that? Must be on the other one. So, okay, be careful for nothing. Now, that's the right, exactly right, as we understand the Bible say, careful, full of care. Full of care. Let's try a couple passages. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. I think there's a song that would get some of its thoughts from this passage. Okay, in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Okay, so you can see in that context, it's a person whose mind is stayed on Jesus Christ. In the Philippians passage, the parallel, okay, it's where the Spirit of God gives us a peace that only the Lord can give. Let's try John 14:27. So here's the, you can't see it, but I'll show it to you afterwards. Here's a little picture. And if you look at it, if it's not moving, you're calm. If it's moving slightly, you have mild stress. And then if it's spinning, you have stress. Just from that picture. So let's see. I'm pretty calm. So according to that, John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, sometimes people, Christians, pray and they think that they have confirmation because they say, I have peace. Well, Jonah fell asleep in a ship during a storm. To fall asleep on a ship during a storm, somebody's relaxed. So, and then Jesus said there's a counterfeit peace. So that's an iffy idea. I have peace about it. Maybe so, maybe not. Okay, and in Philippians 4, the idea in verse 6 is be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication is a begging, is a pleading prayer. With thanksgiving, he throws that in there because 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Let your request be made known unto God. The implications are that whatever prayer request you have, you throw it at God's feet and then you leave it there. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He may or may not give us understanding, but the peace should give us understanding. Okay, this is a peace of God, not peace with God. Okay, the first time I went overseas, especially by myself, was in Romania. Okay, and when I got there, you get on this train, it's a communist country. I felt like I got brought back into the 1950s. The train looked 1950s. The farm equipment was 1940s. I mean, it was just like jumping back in time from pictures. So I take this, I get off the airplane. It's like 20 minutes to the train station. I get on the train station, and it's 3 hours to the pastor's house that I was staying with. The train was an hour and a half, 2 hours late. They don't care about time schedules there. So I got there and I was so stinking homesick I couldn't sleep because it's an 8 hour time change. That was the first thing for me. And I'm talking to Jen, you know, in the middle of the night, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning our time. And I'm asking her to get a flight out of here. I want out of here. I don't like this place. And they had one flight a week. So I'm stuck. And so I did teach in the church and everything went very well. And then the night before I'm getting ready to leave, of course, I want to make sure I get that flight because it's another 7 days. And the pastor said, this train leaves at this time and it will get you about 6 hours before. And he said, then this one leaves 3 hours before. That should get you right on time. And I said, I want that one, the 6 o'clock one. And I failed to read the ticket where it says you got to be there 2 hours before anyway. And so he said, well, this one should be fine. I said, yeah, but last time it was an hour and a half late. He said, it should be fine. So I got stuck with that train, okay? And I'm on the train, and there's a charismatic on the same train, okay? And he was going to try to catch the same plane that I was trying to catch, and the train was late. And I am pacing back and forth, and the charismatic seemed as calm as could be. And I go back to where I'm sitting. I said, Lord, why has he got peace and why don't I have peace? And so then we get to the place where I think we're at least to the train station and the train goes backwards. And I'm, oh, man, this is terrible. This is terrible. And so finally the train stopped. I got off and it was a 20-minute ride from the station to the airport. And the flight was due to leave in 20 minutes. And I see that charismatic that was as calm as I was not, and he's running as fast as I am now. I get in a taxi, and I'm begging a guy to go. Of course, he can't understand me. I said, go, go, go. And then I think it's about 3/4 mile before the airport, boom, the back tire blew up. I'm begging him to keep going. We get to 1/4 mile from the airport. I get out and ran as fast as I could. And there's the pastor trying to keep up with me. And we flew into the airport. We overcame security and everything. And so here comes the charismatic guy right behind me. He lost his peace. I never did have it. And then there's a lady there who said, you can't get on a flight. And man, I'm crying. And then he's arguing with her. Finally, she said, you can get on the flight. I almost kissed her. get on a flight, sit down. I made it. And then he said, everybody needs to get off the plane because we've got to check the luggage. Hour and a half later, I sat down. I said, Lord, that was a dirty trick. Dirty, dirty trick. I had no peace about that. You see? And then hour and a half later, we board the same stinking train and I get to come home. Okay? But should have been calm. I'm confessing my sin. Okay? But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. I was full of care. I didn't want to miss that flight because I knew I was stuck another 7 days. I don't even think I saw the sun the entire time I was in Romania. It was very cloudy. It was in November, and it was a location where the former president lived from. It was just like a cloud of satanic atmosphere in that area. And that's where Vlad the Impaler in Transylvania was. Vlad the Impaler was a terrible individual in the past that would impale people with a spear and then put their heads on these spears and put them around a thing. And then he would eat a meal around all these. I mean, it's bad, bad. And you could just sense that area. Now, the blessings of that area is that all they did was they put a sign in a community center that America was going to preach in this little farming community. And I preached that night, and 400 people showed up just from like one sign. 400 people showed up. And I gave a gospel presentation. I asked how many wanted to get saved. They all raised their hands. And I said, they don't get this because they're orthodox. They would do exactly what a religious leader says. So I said, well, no. I said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, stand up. And they all stood up. And I'm thinking, they still don't get it because just Americans talking. And we could not deal with anybody. And so, you know, we just got to assume that they understood some things. A couple years later, they did start a church out of that one meeting and had a very small church. There's 20-some folks. They started a church. Okay, but that was a very amazing aspect. But to let you know, I did not have peace the entire time I was there. The family I lived with stayed with, very, very poor. The church was about 80 adults. I think they had 3 cars for the whole congregation. The pastor's car, he kept a toolbox under the hood because we knew he was going to use it. In order to start the car, I had to push it. So I'd push it, he'd get it started, and the engine looked like a washing machine engine. I mean, it was pathetic. And then their apples that they had, if you think of the worst apple you'd ever experienced, you would not eat. That was their best. And then he put this cheese in front of me that smelled like spoiled milk. And I didn't want to offend anybody, but I thought barfing on his table would be worse than eating that cheese. And then he stuck this fish head about that big on my plate. Like, this is a delicacy. And I'm looking at the eyeballs of this thing, and I got to pick that thing apart. And I did the best I could. And fortunately, the husband would walk out, and any food that I wanted to have, I'd go over to the stove and push it back in and come back and sit down. I mean, they were so poor, but I didn't want to, it was bad. Okay, but the idea is, I did not have peace. That was my first experience overseas. I'm by myself. Okay, and the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Okay, so this is, the Lord wants us to have peace. Now, the Buddhist faith is a faith that claims to have peace, where they could sit down cross-legged and go om and then have peace. They don't have peace. I watched that in Vietnam, the Buddhist priests. They don't have peace, man. They look terrible. Eyes sunken in, starved to death. Okay, but a Christian ought to have peace, peace of mind, okay? You're not going to bat 1,000. When you go through a dramatic experience the first time, if you get a D minus, you're doing pretty good. Okay, and so the thing with experience, you realize, oh, okay, it wasn't as bad as I thought I was. And then the Lord will help you through some things. Okay, so in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Paul, you got to be kidding me. One of the biggest problems guys have while they're in jail is they think about their families. Fortunately for Paul, no family, no kids, but he still says, be careful for nothing. But everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Okay, so prayer, asking, supplication, begging. But do it with thanksgiving, a thankful heart. Throw that request out there. Leave it at the feet of God where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Throw it at the feet of God. Leave it there. Don't bring it back with you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, that's the promise. That's the promise. And then he tells us what we are supposed to think about. Verse 8. People who hold grudges and harbor unforgiveness, what they do is they are meditating on the offense over and over and over. They keep thinking about it. They run it through their mind over and over. Okay, the Bible says in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay, there, right there, that would discredit the news media, would it not? Okay, I'm not saying a person shouldn't watch it, but we don't want to think about those things over and over and over. So the Bible here in verse 8 is telling us that we should control our thoughts. We can control our thoughts. And of course, that's by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6 is a portion where it says that we need to cast down vain imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against God. Because God and the devil both can give us thoughts, but we are held accountable of what we do with those thoughts. So in verse 8, he says, think on these things. What things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely. Okay, lovely in our culture is not used much, but in Australia, that's used quite extensively in a good way. That's, they'd say that's lovely. We would think lovely is referring to something more like a flower, but they would say that's lovely. That's nice. That's wonderful. That's how they use it there. And I would dare say that's how it's being used here. And then of good report. There be any virtue. Virtue, a virtuous woman. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, this is what we are to think on. Okay, and so this is a constant battle we all have, the battle in our mind to think things over. Okay, how is it that, who's the lady that came through World War II? Darlene Dyer. How is it that she could come through that and keep her mind, but yet there are other Christians who lost their mind during that? Some of it's the constitutional makeup of a person, the physical or the mental constitution. Okay, some of it is that they're dwelling on their hardships. Some of it's the Lord. Okay, I'm not gonna say that these people were, wrong or anything like that. I mean, who am I to criticize somebody who's gone through something like that when I've never experienced that? Okay, but it's an amazing thing. When, Richard Wurmbrand endured 17 years of prison, 3 years of solitary confinement. Through that process, he questioned his faith and was a short time an atheist, but yet he came through that in an amazing way. He would say something like, Well, God, you said you'll supply all my need. I'm married, I got a wife, so I need my wife. So I'm asking you to fulfill that request. Since you don't fill that request, then there must be no God. And that's a mental struggle that people go through. But Richard Wurmbrand made it through. He made it through. Okay, and I'm sure he probably would say he didn't bat 1,000. Who of us is going to bat 1,000? Some of the problems I see, like with the Passion of the Christ or some videos that try to portray the Lord during the crucifixion or up to the crucifixion, is they seem to make him like he has emotional misgivings in there. I don't believe the Lord had any misgivings at all. The Bible says he set his face like a flint to go to Calvary. The problem that he was praying about was his broken fellowship with the Father. That was bothersome to him, but he submitted to it. Okay, and I would dare say that's man trying to interpret somebody going through crucifixion, but yet Jesus Christ is God who sees the entire picture. Okay, and so the thing is with experience, we see the bigger picture, so we're not as stressed out because we see the big picture. So in verse 9, he says this, these things which ye have both learned, okay, so this is a learning process, and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Okay, the God of peace. Now, we have peace with God. He has promised to be with us forever. But this aspect of God is the peace of God shall be with you. Okay, the world itself, when they understand somebody's a believer, there's a couple of things they're going to watch like a hawk, and this is what they want to see in a believer. They want to see that they have joy. Okay, a grouchy Christian is a bad testimony to the world. Why would they want what we have if we don't have joy? And the other thing is peace. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to challenge that peace and harass you, but if you laugh it off and get a kick out of it, they will step back and say, they won't say it because of pride, but in their mind, they'll think, I wish I had that. And when somebody dies in their family, guess who they're going to come to privately? They're going to come to the one that they believe have joy and peace. And that's when we can demonstrate our love toward them and ignore all the harassments they've done in the past. So in verse 9, he says, do it. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Okay, as he said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Your care, the Philippian church. This was a very poor church, but they tried to take care of the physical needs of the Apostle Paul. Your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So full of care, that's how it's used within this context. They purposely tried to meet the physical needs of Paul, taking care of him. 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Okay, he's writing this while in jail to be content. He is content in jail. Okay, there was a billionaire over in Spain area that's been blowing the whistle against the deep state. They arrested him. They took some of his stuff, and he purposely let people know that he is at peace. He is content where he's at because the deep state is going to make it look like that this guy is going to commit suicide. You know, and so he's making sure everybody knows I have no intentions of committing suicide. I'm at peace here. And then somehow mysteriously he commits suicide. Okay? But it doesn't look like that happened either. It looks like possibly the white hats, the good guys, went in and rescued him, and they're letting it play out where the deep state's trying to make it say he did commit suicide. And it's interesting, some of the documents that he was using against the deep state was in a building in Florida. Guess which building that was? This one that imploded on itself, that a lot of these people died. Amazing how that happened. Very strange. A lot of strange stuff going on in the world. And President Trump speaking tonight, and I would dare say it's about time, but we'll see what happens. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So that's quite a thing what Paul has. Probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, does the word which strengtheneth me bother anybody here? For some reason, the New Bibles don't like that. And they say that that's a neuter pronoun, and that's not how we should address the Lord Jesus. And they, in their self-righteousness, say, that should be who strengtheneth me. Declaring a false respect for Jesus Christ. And when they translate in the New Bibles, oh, they make sure it's who strengtheneth me. But then they take the word Christ out in disrespect to Christ and put he in its placement. Hence, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's him? Who's him? Okay, and that's the hypocrisy. That's why Jesus said they strain at a gnat, which, who, swallow a camel, take Christ out. And there's about 15 or 20 verses. Do I have them? I probably don't have them there. Okay, I have there in the bottom. See the footnote of Matthew 23, 24. That's straining in that swallowing a camel. And I give several places where they complain about the witch. But which one of us are bothered by it? Which one of us are bothered by it? 1 John chapter 1, John said, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have looked upon, the word of life. If God uses the words he wants to describe himself. If man don't like it, tough apples. So verse 13, you can spend a whole time, but there's a great thing. Charles Hood used that verse, memorized that verse. When he had an urge to smoke a cigarette, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, and he stopped smoking. So that's a great verse. And what we're doing there on that verse is basically we're throwing it back on the Lord Jesus, on the Holy Ghost. If you want me to do this, you have to give me the grace. You have to strengthen me. Spirit of God, you got to be the one that sanctifies this. And so we're throwing it back on the Lord, and the Lord gives us strength. 14, notwithstanding you have well done, that you did communicate with mine affliction. And then 15 and 19, I want to put in one section. 19 is a common passage where it says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, but that is addressed to the Philippians. What did they do to get that promise of 19? I'm kind of thinking the promise of 19 goes to the one who meets the qualifications of 15 through 19. And what is being told here? Now, ye Philippians know also that from the beginning of the gospel, which I departed from, when I departed from Macedonia, so that's back in Acts 16 and 17, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So no other church wrote him and asked him about his financial needs and what he was desiring to do except for them. And this was a poor church. For even in Thessalonica, Okay, when I was over in Thessalonica, ye, the Philippian church, sent once and again unto my necessities. They sent an offering of some type to him through a messenger. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that ye may abound to your account. That's his intent. But I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Okay, so this financial gift, comma, is an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Okay, so this is a sacrifice. This is not a literal sacrifice what Jews did in the Old Testament. If they wanted to give something to the Lord, they would go down to the tabernacle, and they'd give a gift to the rabbi or to the Levite, and then that would be a gift that was given to God. Okay, we don't do that. We can't do that. But he called this financial gift to Paul a sacrifice, a sweet smell. The Lord looked at that and said, that's good. I'm going to accept that. Okay, what is that? That is a financial gift to someone who's helped you out spiritually. Okay, without them begging for it or anything like that. Okay, it's just something that they gave to the Apostle Paul, and then the promise that came with it, but my God, there's the banker, shall supply, there's the amount in the check, all your need, according to his riches, there's the collateral, the heavenly account. Okay, in glory, there's the location of the bank. By Christ Jesus, there's the banker. The signature, Christ Jesus. Okay, and that's given to the Philippians. Okay, and so in a way, this is when a church gives to missions. Okay, that's an example of that. Okay, so that's the promise of verse 19. And then 20, now our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. Salute. Have respect because of the person of an individual. Okay, where we, in our country, we look at the individual. When a society is starting to fall down, they try to put us in tribes, and you pit one tribe against another. Women rights, gay rights, black rights, Hispanic rights. That's a tribe. Okay? We're supposed to, each of us, be uniquely sovereign individuals. Okay? And that's what's unique about this country. So you see an individual, there's an individual. You salute them. You have a respect toward them. Now, if they, in my conversation with them, I discover they're a liar, or I discover that they won't admit lying, my respect drops drastically. Okay? No, I don't have to respect what somebody believes, especially if it's a lie, and it's a proven lie. I tolerate that. That's the difference. That's uniquely different. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with you or with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly that they that are of Caesar's household. I wonder how much harassment those people received. Caesar's household. Can you imagine that? Being raised in the uppity-up Caesar's household and you're born again? Whoa, that'd be like Hunter Biden getting saved. I mean, can you imagine that? That'd be a miracle. Okay, but it says, in Caesar's household. So, and this is one thing that God said about Paul. He was going to be a witness in the kings, unto kings. So he saw some of those people get born again. That's amazing. Caesar's household. And then he closed it out, as he always does. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of God, just like the last verse in the Bible. Okay, so that's Philippians. Got that done. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask you'd help us to be faithful to thee. I ask that you'd bless the time at camp this week. Brother Peacock, give him the right messages that are needed. And I pray that you'd be pleased to bless the week. And Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the liberties we have in our country. Thank you for the liberties we have in Christ. And Lord, I do pray you'd have mercy and that you would intervene in this country. I just pray you'd help us to use our liberties for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.